with them standing, coming up on stage with me, I just want to, it's just a proof to show you that this is not the Pastor Larry show, okay? So, I'm delighted to be able to stand up here with these other dads, and as we share just some of the insights from our humble lives as dads. And I got the privilege being the least experienced to be able to start. But I am second in terms of how many siblings, how many kids I actually have, right? So, 1, 2, 3, right? Anyways, I want to get started here. Dads are so often called to do many things that require physical strength, be it moving furniture, opening jars, or be it giving kids rides, or throwing them in the air with the assurance that they won't hit the ground, right? My wife rarely ever needs to or wants to carry both of our twins at once, but I do it in a pinch if we need to quickly go down a flight of stairs or something like that. Dads are regularly the ones to be associated with strength, but not necessarily with gentleness. There have been a number of times that I've closed the door a little bit too loudly and woke up my kids, right? So when we think of gentleness, sometimes we associate that with weakness. But gentleness, as the scriptures describe it, is anything but weakness. In Psalm 18, the psalmist describes how God strengthens him. And the images that are used tell of a kind of strength that is just is not just about how much one can lift. I believe it's a kind of strength that dads have and that dads also need to rely on the Lord for. And I want to read to you this passage from Psalm 18, verse 30 to 35. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. His shields he shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. So in verse 32 of this passage, it says, God arms with strength. The image is given of the feet of a deer, given the ability to stand in heights. Now, I don't know about you, but the feet of a deer isn't the image of strength I'm used to. Why not say like the feet of an elephant? Okay. When I think of the feet of a deer, I think of Bambi walking on ice. Okay. Wobbly legs and all, right? So, but perhaps the psalmist has seen a deer do feet similar to this. Oh, here, let's try that. That's not mine. There we go. Okay, I don't know if you've seen pictures like this. These obviously aren't deer. They're goats, right? But they have this ability. This is almost like a sheer rock face. And somehow they're able to get up there. So now that's, as you look at that picture, that's just not brute strength. That is strength under fine, delicate control. If they didn't have that fine, delicate control, they would be at the bottom of the cliff, right? Same with the psalmist's next image. Now, when we think of the image of strength in battle, it could be an image of a heavy sword or spear or even armor. Much like this next one when they pop it up here. Oh, yeah, there we go. Yeah. Much like, when you think of, perhaps that's what David saw when that kind of strength that, seeing that armor and that spear that Goliath was wearing. Yet the weapon of battle that is described is a bow of bronze. And I'll get them to throw that next picture up there. A bow of bronze. To be an archer, not only do you need the strength to pull that bow back, you need finesse, accuracy, fine motor control to properly aim that arrow to be able to hit that target. God's help, as described in verse 35, has also been translated as God's gentleness, making reference to how he strengthens us with the very same gentleness. Gentleness is very much like this next image I have here. Oh, there we go. Gentleness is like a powerful gorilla holding a duckling in its arms without crushing it. Very much the same. I've seen myself and the many dads and husbands around me learn to handle that which is precious and delicate, like cradling our newborn babies, or like disciplining our children with love, or like navigating the often complicated emotions of the women around us, or sensitively teaching disciples that God has given us. So fathers, men, church, I end with this blessing. May God's gentleness continue to be your greatest strength.
Pastor Larry said that he might be the youngest, but he's got two children, and so he's one up on Pastor Abe, who might be a bit more experienced, but he's only had experience with one. Well, as many of you know, when Lisa and myself lived in Korea with our family, we had a dormitory, and we were dorm parents to 32 teenagers, plus my own three. So I might be slightly ahead of you guys. One of my favorite actors is a guy called Tom Hanks. And he plays in this movie called Forrest Gump. And in the movie, he turns to the love of his life, Jenny. And he looks at her and he declares his love. And he says to Jenny, he says, "We belong together like carrots and peas." And I want to say this morning that authority and relationship belong together like carrots and peas. Now, for many of you, it would be difficult to think like that because your first experience of real authority in your life might be the school principal. And you think back to those days when you were young and you were in school and the principal would walk down the hallway and maybe you would just try to get out of the way. Because even though this person had so much control or so much power over your day and what happens to you in school, very few of us actually knew the guy or the lady. So for most of the time, you would rather try and stay out of that person's way, keep a low profile, and just go about your business unnoticed. In fact, if that principal starts up a conversation with you, that'll be quite stressful. You wouldn't know what to say. You wouldn't exactly know what to do. But what if the principal was your dad? What if you rode with him to school in the morning? What if he was the one that helped you with your homework? What if he was the one that tucked you into bed at night? What if you saw him every morning in his PJs? And you know even the kind of yogurt that he likes. How would that change your perception of the principal? You know, every one of us, as a father, has been given authority by God. It's a done deal. It can't be undone. You can't cancel it. You can't refuse it. You can't delegate it away. The minute you become a father, you have been given authority. The question is, how are we going to exercise that authority? We all know the difference between your father asking you to do something and your father demanding that you do something. Are you exercising authority in relationship or outside of relationship? Let us read together Matthew 17, verse 1 to 8. You can follow along in your sermon notes. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a higher mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This passage is often called the Transfiguration because Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. God is the authority figure here, both as creator of everyone and of everything, and as the Father of Jesus. When he speaks with that authority and he affirms Jesus. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The most beautiful words anyone can hear. "This is my daughter whom I love. With her I am well pleased." You know, it doesn't matter how old you are, whether you are 5 years old or you are 55 years old. Everyone longs to hear those words from your parents, and especially from your dad. When God speaks these words over Jesus Christ, he is affirming him in no uncertain terms. And those disciples that hear the voice, they understand that this Son is in the center of his Father's pleasure. Very, very powerful. And after he affirmed Jesus, he follows it up with confidence in his Son. He says, "Listen to him. I have confidence in my Son. Whatever he's going to say, whatever he's going to do, listen to him." You know, when you have that affirmation, when you have that confidence placed in you, that's when you become someone bigger than you could have been without that. That is when you fly like an eagle. And you know what? Every father has that power. Every father has that authority to grant that to your kids. You see, authority with relationship is empowering. Authority without relationship is oppressive. I know as a father, there are times when you feel no one is listening to you. I talk, but no one listens. No one cares what I'm saying. If you've never felt that as a father, then count yourself lucky, because most of us experience that. But let me say this. Don't listen to those feelings. Don't listen to that, because God has given us authority. And our kids do listen when we speak. I want to encourage you. Let us resolve today to exercise our authority the way that God does it, in relationship. Because authority and relationship go together like carrots and peas. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. I don't know why men get so competitive. So Pastor Larry says he has two kids. And so that's good. Pastor Brian says he has three kids plus 32 dorm children. So that's 35 kids. Just like the game today in baseball, it's only the first inning. I'm praying that Chris will have 36, give me 36 grandchildren. One wife, but 36 grandchildren. Son, are you here? How has the image of a father been portrayed by our television media over the generations? In the 1950s, what was the image of a father? Do you remember, those of you who are of that vintage? Nicholas? Oh, there he is. I'm sorry? You're too young for that. Okay, what about Ward Cleaver of Leave It to Beaver? You know, that was kind of like the image. Or even Father Knows Best, right? That type of show. In the 1960s, Jantz, I think you're in that vintage. What was the image of a father in our television media? And could it be like Andy Taylor in the Andy Griffith Show? In the 1970s, what was the image of a father as portrayed? Mike Brady, that's good. I have that as well. And this may confuse you a bit because this was shown in the 70s, but it's not about the 70s. And that is Howard Cunningham of Happy Days. It aired in the 70s, although it's about the 50s. And of course, you said Mike Brady of the Brady Bunch. What about the 1980s? That's great. What was the name of the father? You guys have a great memory. Cliff Huxtable of The Cosby Show was the image, the ultimate image of what fatherhood was like in the 80s. And then in the 90s, in the 90s, what was the image of a father? A lot of murmurs. Was it not Tim Taylor of Home Improvement? Was he not the ultimate image of the father? I know some of you are still trying to live up to that. You do lots of renovation projects around the house. And then in the 2000s, in the 21st century, what had been the image of a father? Well, it was Ray on Everyone Loves Raymond. And you're right, it's Homer Simpson of The Simpsons. So no matter what society portrays as the image of a dad, you know, of a man in our world, and no matter what stereotypes we have perpetrated throughout culture, to be a father, I believe, is first and foremost to be a man of God. To be a man of God. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The man of God is at the title that Paul gives to Timothy. It's a phrase showing that he belonged to God in a very special way, in a very unique way. In the Bible, names like Moses, Elijah, David, are all called man of God. But what is a man of God? What is a man of God known by? What is he like? Well, first, a man of God flees from immorality and the love of money. He flees from immorality and the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just back a couple verses, verse 9 to 10 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And so Paul tells Timothy to flee from all this. To flee from the evils that's associated with the love of money. Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to flee, to run away from sexual sin, to flee idolatry, to flee youthful lusts. Now, this is so important because if we stop running from evil, if we stop running from evil, it will catch us. And if we stop pursuing what is righteous, it will elude us. Our whole life then is a running away from what is wrong, but also a running towards what is right. And so we need to ask ourselves, as men, as fathers, you know, what are we running after in this life? What are we living for? What are we pursuing? First, a man of God is known by what he flees from. As well, a man of God is known by what he follows after. And it says in these verses that we read earlier, a man of God follows after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Righteousness, he pursues a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. Godliness, he has a reverence for God, a godly fear, a worshiping heart. He has a God-likeness in his character and in his conduct. Faith, he trusts God for everything. He has confidence in God's purposes, confidence in God's plan, confidence in God's power, in his promise, and in God's provision for his life. He lives by faith. Love. He loves the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he loves others, his neighbor, as himself. The man of God is a lover of God and a lover of people. He pursues and follows after God, after love. And I don't know if I told you this before, but when Deb and I were first dating, we're just university students. And we would study together in the library in Winnipeg. And so what happened is I was so in love with her that I literally would not only go to the library with her to study, but I would follow her wherever she went. If she went to the photocopying machine, I would kind of follow along and follow her along. She went back to her desk. I would go back to the desk to study with her. When she twitched and made some noises, I would look over at her and see what she was doing. And then one time she went and she was walking somewhere. I didn't know where she was going, so I was following her. And all of a sudden, Deb said, "Wait, where did it stop?" And I looked up, and she was right in front of the women's room, or washroom. You know, when we love someone, we follow them. It's a natural instinct of ours. And we're to be, as men of God, a lover of God, to follow the Lord wherever he leads us. Endurance. The man of God has an unswerving loyalty to God, even in the midst of trial. He has the ability to endure injustice, pain, grief, and even death. And I don't need to talk about this last one because Pastor Larry did such an excellent job in explaining what gentleness is, so I'll just leave it as that. You know, a man of God is known not only by what he flees from and what he follows after, but also what he fights for, what he fights for. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith." That is, a man of God fights for the truth. He is the spiritual leader of his family, as Pastor Brian alluded to. He fights for the truth of God's word. He considers those who are disadvantaged in our society, those who are rejected by society, those who cannot fight for themselves. He fights for truth and for justice and for righteousness to reign. He fights for abused and prostituted women. He fights for abandoned and orphaned children. In addition, Paul says in verse 12, in the same verse, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." A man of God firmly holds on to eternity. He does not live for the things of this life, but the things of eternity. To live and minister in the light of eternity. Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We live our lives for other people. Men of God live for the glory of God. Men of God do not spend our energy amassing and accumulating things of this world. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, just last two verses here, 13 and 14, says this, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the man of God is known by what he flees from, what he follows after, what he fights for, what he firmly holds on to, but also what he's faithful to, what he's faithful to. A man of God is faithful to the word of God and to God himself. Paul says, I charge you to keep this command. In other words, to be faithful to the word of God, to be faithful to God your whole life. To be a man of God is to be God's man. To say yes to God when he tells us to do something. And when God tells us to stop something, to stop doing it. To be faithful. To not let society or social media dictate or portray who we are to be. We're men of God. We're not the world's men. We're not our own men. We're not money's man or materialism's man. But we're God's men. We belong to God and we live for God. You know, as such, we're known. We're known by what we flee from, what we follow after, what we fight for, what we firmly hold on to, and who we are faithful to. We say to our friends, we say to our colleagues, we say to our family and our children, follow me as I follow Christ. To pass on our faith to the next generation. Dads, fathers, men. What do you children see you doing? I'm showing you this last picture here because this was like quite a long time ago, as you can tell. And even at such a young age, you know, my son... Now, this was when I was working in my office as an architect in my home. You know, wherever I go, I would see him doing something that I'm doing. Now, I'm working away, and he's trying to also work away. He's trying to go into the drawers to do some things, to pick out some things, and to work like I'm working. And many times in my life, I saw my son doing that. You know, whatever age he is, he looks at what I'm doing. And after he sees what I'm doing, he does the same thing. No, men, I just want to say a word to you here. No matter how young or old your children are, they follow you. They follow you. They pick up on what is important to you. They pick up on the things that you spend your life doing. Your life goals, your priorities in life. They know what they are. Our children know what they are. They see what is at the very core of our being, what drives us each day, what we live for, what we cheer our hearts out for, who we support, who we care about. Our children see all these things each and every day, each and every year of their lives, for all of their life here on earth. As they view us as fathers. Do they see you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Do they see you loving and being faithful to them as your children, spending time with them, listening to them, caring for them? And we like to teach our children many things in life. You know, this summer, Deb and I have vowed to teach Chris the basics of life. And I'm not talking about the birds and the bees. I'm just talking about simple things like how to change a tire, how to handle your finances, how to put up a picture frame on a wall. You know, our children, you know what they learn all these things from? From Google and from YouTube. They learn all these things. Yesterday, Chris was going to a wedding, and he was learning how to tie a bow tie. And he YouTubed it, he Googled it, and he did a great job. But this is where our children learn how to do things, from Google and from YouTube. Men, fathers, would you take the time to personally teach your children how to do things in life? And I'm just not talking about these very useful, everyday life lessons, life skills. But also take the time to teach your children how to live in righteousness, how to live in godliness, how to live in faith, how to live in love, how to live in endurance and gentleness, how to fight for the truth, how to hold on to things of eternal worth, not temporal value, and how to be faithful to the Word of God and to God Himself. You know, some of us, we've taken part in this 30-day ab challenge, as Lakshmi was mentioning last week, and I know some of you have been doing this, and you've been doing a great job. You struggle through all this. It's grueling. It is grueling. You know, when you pass by my house and I'm doing this, you think someone's giving birth in that house. And after a few days, after a few weeks, you actually see some improvement. You see the difference. You notice that you're getting stronger and stronger. But what about considering doing a 30-day prayer challenge? A 30-day prayer challenge. Consider praying for and with your family for 30 days, men, fathers, and see what the Lord will do in your life and in the lives of your children and your spouse and your families. I'm going to ask that you play the video that we have at this time. And I want to, just as a preface to this, I want to just give thanks to the men in our church, to give thanks for the fathers in our church. You know, you encourage me. You encourage us.